Okay, all right. We're in the book of Romans. There are copies of these. There may be a few more. There might not be many. We might be about out. In the foyer, if you want to get one, you're not going to bug anybody if you get up and go get one. These are for you. You can take them. They're yours to have. If we need to order more, we'll order some more. It's not the entire Bible. It's just the book of Romans. It's set up as a journaling Bible, so you can take notes in it. And they're for anybody. They're free of charge. Church bought those. And so we'd love for you to have one of those. Take it. Use it. As I mentioned last week, as we study through the book of Romans, which will probably take a few years. That's right. I said years. Some of you are like, I might not be alive whenever you get done with this. That's right. You might not be. I might not be whenever somebody else gets done with it. But these are for you to have. I hope you'll open them, read them. And I really do hope that by the time we're done, that this is full of notes, it's highlighted, that you have opened it thousands of times. I hope you're reading it during the week, studying it, meditating on it, thinking about it, considering the Word of God, how rich it is, all the things that are addressed in the book of Romans. Just such a monumental book. So we're in chapter 1. If you weren't here last week, you only missed the introduction and the first two verses. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But before we get to Romans, I have just a few announcements for you. If you're a guest with us, we are so glad to have you. There should be in the chair or pew in front of you, there should be an offering envelope. I'm not asking you to put money in it. But if you just write your name, address, a way to contact you, we'd love to have a record of your presence and be able to get in touch with you. We're not weird stalker spam people. So you're not going to get a call at 10 o'clock. We're not going to try and sell you anything, nothing like that. We just want to be able to get in touch with you. And then there's an offering plate in the back. If you'll just drop that in there, that would be wonderful. We'd love to have that. March 15th and 16th, we are looking forward to getting to co-host with Emmanuel Baptist Church, the Meaningful Marriage Conference. That it will actually be at Emmanuel, just logistically that's going to work better. The link for the registration can be found in the bulletin. We're going to put that on our Facebook page soon. We'll get that uploaded as well. And again, for simplicity's sake, all that's going to happen through Emmanuel's website, just so there's one central location. But we hope you'll consider attending that, encouraging others to attend. And it's not just for married people as well. Last year, we had married couples, we had engaged couples, dating couples, we had singles. And so we'd love to have you come join us. It'll be Friday evening, Saturday. And Saturday, there'll be three main sessions. And then there'll be three breakout sessions, and those different breakout sessions will be taught by different people and different topics. And so if you have any questions, please let me know, let Mindy know. We'd love to talk to you about that a little bit more. Also coming up, February 18th, here that evening, we'll have our Valentine's Day event. That's always a lot of fun. So guys, in the next couple weeks, probably February 11th, guys, we'll meet after church on Sunday morning, make our plan, what we're going to make for the 18th, get all that lined out. And the guys always prepare a meal on that night. Also, childcare is provided. So if you're going to come that night and you have kids, that's great. If you would just kind of give us a heads up, just so we make sure we have enough childcare providers. And so we'd love to have you come. It's always a lot of fun, a lot of laughs. It's possible. It's embarrassing sometimes. Possible. But it's always such a good time. We really enjoy that. And then February 11th, the week before that, so 2 weeks from today, we'll be at Crestview that afternoon. We have the Crestview service at 2 o'clock on February 11th. And that's always such a good time. We'd love to have you come with join us for that. Make sure you read the bulletin. It has other announcements in it. I get tired of doing announcements. How many of you get tired of listening to announcements from the stage? Yes, there are four of us. So I'm guessing by the lack of hands, the rest of you really, really enjoy me standing up here giving you trivial information. Does everybody like that? No. Okay, so read the bulletin. Get your information there, okay? Back to the book of Romans. This is much better than what announcements are. Last week, the title of the message last week was Base Camp. The title this morning is Cornerstone. Last week, we kind of caught our first glimpse of what lies before us. So that's why we call it Base Camp, because it's kind of like where we started. When I went to Alaska a couple years ago now, I can't remember how long it's been, we landed at night. It was dreary, rainy. We couldn't really see much. When you go to Echo Ranch, you literally get to the end of the line, the electric line. There's the last pole. There's no electricity past that, so unless it's generated on site. So we drive out there in the middle of the dark, go in, couldn't really see much at all. Everybody that was on the team who had been before, like, oh, it's amazing, you're going to love it, it's beautiful, it's so incredible. I've seen pictures before. Woke up the next morning, got together, went over to Bible study, and I started to see kind of what surrounded us. And then as the day went on, I got to explore a little more, see more and more of the campsite and the mountains and everything that surrounded where we were. Just incredible. Later in the week, got to take a boat ride up to Haines, which was stunningly beautiful. It got to see even more. And so just as the week wore on, got to see more and more of the beauty and kind of what experientially was to that we could behold there. And it was amazing. The reason I bring that up is because if I would have stayed right next to the dining hall, the view from there in the dining hall is stunning. It's stunning. I don't know any other way to say it. Pictures. Have you ever been someplace you're like, yeah, pictures just don't do it justice? How many have been in a place like that? That's the way it is there. Absolutely stunning. But if I would have stayed in the dining hall, as beautiful and breathtaking as that scene is, that's all that I would have seen. I would have missed out on a tremendous amount. I would have missed out on the river that's just a little ways away that you can walk out of the dining hall and go over and you can salmon fish right there. Or you can take a path back up deeper into the woods and there's another wonderful, gorgeous place to stand and fish. And then the boat ride to Haines, you get to see more mountains. And I would have missed so much. We got to see Rainbow Glacier. And just as amazing as the view from the dining hall is, we would have missed a tremendous amount by simply staying there. And so the reason I use that illustration is because I hope last week as we came to base camp, as we came to Romans 1, verses 1 and 2, I hope there's an element and a piece of us that we're just captivated by what we saw, like, this is incredible. But I don't want us to stay there. I don't want us to just stay in verses 1 and 2 because there's so much more to see about who God is, who Jesus is, who God the Holy Spirit is, about who we are and what the Lord has done to redeem us and restore us, and the plan that he has for our lives, the good that he has for each one of us. We're going to learn more and more and get to grasp more and more what the plan of salvation is and what Jesus has done in order to make us right with him. We're going to get to know the nature and character of God more completely than we know it now. And then hopefully we'll understand and grow in recognizing the Holy Spirit and who he is and how he works in our lives and what he's done to bring us to salvation and a whole host of other things. And so while base camp is amazing, we don't want to stop there, do we? Don't we want to start the climb? We want to start the climb and see what else the Lord has for us. So here's the plan going forward. We are going to study the book of Romans verse by verse. If you've come to Blue Ridge for very long, you probably aren't shocked by that because that's what we do every Sunday morning. We just open up the Bible and we study it verse by verse. Some of you maybe realize how long Romans is and go, you do this verse by verse? Isn't it going to take a while? Yes, it's going to take a while. It's going to take years. So we're going to study the letter to the church in Rome verse by verse, but then whenever we get to an end of a chapter, we're going to take a Sunday, we're going to step back, and instead of drilling down verse by verse, we're going to draw some big picture conclusions, chapter by chapter. We don't only want to have a close-up perspective, which is vitally important. We have to study the Word in order to understand it. We have to study it in such a way that we dig down deep, but we also have to be able to step back and get the overarching themes and flow and topics, all of what's happening. And so we don't want to only see it from a mile high, but we don't only want to see it through a microscope as well. We want to see both and. And so that's what we're going to do. How's that for an introduction? I'm tired. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at Romans. Father, we come to you, and I just thank you that this is your work, that teaching us the Bible is your work, that you, Holy Spirit, are the one who opens our eyes and our minds and our hearts to the truth of who you are. And I ask, Father, I ask that you would do that this morning in me, that you would open my mind to understand more completely who you are, that you would open my heart to love you and to be loved by you more than I ever have, that you would grow my faith in you. And Lord, I ask that you would do that for each one of us. That if there are some in this room who are far from you, that this morning you would draw them near, maybe for the first time. Even if they've gone to church all their lives. And Father, there are those who know you. Might you just reveal more of yourself to them? Would you pour through me the gift of preaching that I would speak clearly and directly in line with the truth? And Lord, we just commit this time to you, that you would be exalted and that you would be glorified, that we would be humbled, that we would stand in awe of the beauty that you possess, and that you would have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. If you're able, would you stand with me as we read this? If you're not able, that's okay. You can stay where you are. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a seat. That passage is kind of hard to read. There are a lot of commas, but there are no periods. Only one until you get to the very end. Like, that's a long sentence, isn't it? So last week we looked at verses 1 and 2. And since this is one really long sentence, we're picking up mid-sentence, which does kind of complicate it, right? How many of you ever walked in on a conversation and you walk in mid-conversation, you're like, yeah, I don't know what they're talking about. Or you walk in and jump in, and you think you know what's going on, and you start to participate in the conversation, and it becomes clear really quickly, you got no clue. And everybody looks at you like, you don't know what we're talking about. So, what do we always say at Blue Ridge? In order to understand the Bible, what is king? Hey, 13 people have listened. I'm so proud of you. Good job. No, context is king, right? Context is king. So we have to know context. So while we're picking up in verse 3, we have to go back really, really briefly in order to understand what Paul means whenever he says concerning his son. Well, what's concerning his son? Well, this is what Paul talks about in verses 1 and 2. Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus. He's been set apart for the gospel. This gospel was promised by God before it came to fruition. It was promised by God's prophets in God's word, which is unique and holy, set apart from all other writings in the world. This is why it's called the Holy Bible. That's what holy means. It means set apart. It's completely different. It's unique. Do you believe that the Bible is different than any other book? It's completely different than any other book. It's written over thousands of years by dozens of authors with one central character and one main theme, Jesus of Nazareth. It's incredible. It has numerous different genres. It was written in numerous different places, multiple languages, and it all is cohesive to teach us what Paul says in verse 3 concerning his son. all that Paul had to say in verses 1 and 2, which, by the way, the verses were added later. Paul didn't start out and go, one, period, Paul. Like, he didn't break his letter down into chapters and verses. Somebody came along and did that later to make it easier for us to understand and to find and reference. But in the first two verses, all that Paul has to say is leading up to what he says in verse 3. It's all about Jesus. Paul's life, his calling as an apostle, the fact that he's been set apart for the gospel of God, the promise, the prophets, the Holy Scriptures, they're all concerning Jesus. Jesus is the focus of the gospel. He is the focus of Paul's ministry. He is the focus of Paul's life. Jesus is, in fact, the center of all humanity. Do we believe that to be true? And do we believe that to be true in our lives? That Jesus is actually the focus, the central focus of why we have been created. Do you believe that he is the central focus of what your life should be about? That doesn't mean that you should spend 24 hours a day sitting in a circle, holding hands, singing Kumbaya. But it does mean everything that you're about should be about Christ. As you go to work, you should work unto Christ. In your relationships, you should lift him high. He should be exalted. You should love each other, forgive each other, be gracious and merciful towards each other in order that Christ might be revealed. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we spend our words, how we spend our mental energy, all of those things should be at the core about Christ. Again, that doesn't mean that every penny you have you should give to the church. This is not a giving message. It's not it at all. It's about our lives should be centered on a man. His name is Jesus. Now, Paul is going to help us, and this is where we pick up in verse 3. He's going to help us understand why that is true. So we say we believe that, but then how many of us go, yeah, but really, why? I know that Jesus, he's in the Bible, and he forgave my sins. And sometimes we just stop there. But Paul is going to explain so much more about why Jesus is the center, okay? Now, for those of us who don't have any context of faith, I'm really, really glad that you're here this morning or maybe watching or whatever. I hope that as we study this, that the Lord will illuminate and open your eyes and your mind to understanding why Jesus is so glorious. And to those of us who have grown up in church from literally the first Sunday after we were born, I hope our familiarity with Christ doesn't dull our senses to the beauty he possesses. Wouldn't it be a shame to live in Auk Bay, Alaska, where Echo Ranch is located, and wake up every morning and go, that's cool, it's a big rock. Go about your day. You're surrounded by the beauty of God's creation. Wouldn't it be a shame to do that here? Like, yeah. Don't do that with Jesus. Don't let the fact that you've gone to church all your lives, you know the Bible, you've studied Romans before, don't let that breed apathy. Don't let it dull your senses and your amazement about who Jesus is. I have prayed that specifically about this morning for me and for us, that God would ignite our amazement. How many of you have lost the ability to be shocked? Like, you watch 472 reels on Instagram and nothing shocks us anymore. You get on Facebook, you're like, oh wow, they're a bunch of idiots. Like, nothing shocks us, right? I hope that in some ways this morning there's an element of shock and awe in us of, are you serious? This is who Jesus is. So, I'll stop talking about him and let's look to him. Concerning his son, verse 3, concerning his son. So about Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh. God's son descended from David, King David, King David of the Old Testament. God's son Jesus came from the royal human line according to the flesh. This is a terrible term, but I can't think of a term that more accurately describes. So don't text me or email me saying that that was a terrible term to use. I recognize that. I just don't know how else to do this. There is a human aspect. Like I said, the term aspect doesn't adequately capture who Jesus is. But then again, no language can capture him. So, but there's a human aspect to Jesus. He is fully human. Fully human. Jesus was, and some of you may balk at this, Jesus was and is a man. He isn't some mystical power. He's not some floating energy. He's not a fantasy. He's not somebody who once was man and now is not man anymore. He was man. He is man. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about a man. But keep going. Verse 4. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So Paul just established that Jesus is a man, but that's not all he is. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. Again, this is where on one hand we can become so familiar with Jesus that we lose sight of how unique and amazing he is. Jesus is fully man. He's not kind of man. He's not part of man. He's not just wrapped in human skin. He's a man. And he is God. What? How on earth can that happen? And what on earth does that even mean? Jesus is a man, but he's not just a man. He's God. He is different than anyone else ever. Ever. He is unique, completely unique. Was Jesus a good guy? You bet he was. He was the best man ever. Was Jesus a good teacher? You bet he was. He was the master teacher. But that's not all he was. He wasn't just a good guy. He wasn't just a good teacher. He is God in the flesh, a descendant of King David, and the son of the King of the universe. Fully man, fully God. Needless to say, that's quite a claim made by Paul, isn't it? Now, if you've heard before that Jesus is fully God and fully man, if you've heard that for 80 years, you might be saying, well, yeah, I know that. Don't let familiarity rob you of awe and amazement that Jesus is a man and he's God. That's staggering. The humanity part isn't hard to believe, is it? Look around the room. Would any of us look around and be like, yeah, she's not human, he's not human? Or do we look at people and do we just naturally recognize every human being we meet is a human being? Thank you, Captain Obvious, right? People are people. Humans are humans. Humans are descended from humans. Every human being throughout human history is by default a human. I hope you are staggered by my intellect this morning. You should be. It's dizzying, isn't it? You know, Trent said something absolutely amazing this morning. Humans are humans. I was blown away by his brilliance. I have the gift of overstating the obvious. And that's what Paul does here, right? He says, Jesus is, he's man. He's descended from King David. Shocker, he's a human being. But then he says something on top of that, that if we actually stop and consider what he's saying, it probably will make our brains hurt. He says that Jesus, in fact, is more than a human being, and then he verifies that by what he says about Jesus. Verse 4, look at this again. He was declared to be the Son of God. That doesn't mean that he wasn't the Son of God, and then one day, I declare you to be Son of God. Right? He's saying, no, this is verifying what is already true. that Jesus is the Son of God. Anybody can claim that. There have been numerous people throughout the course of human history that have claimed to be God. But you know what's different about Jesus? He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Okay? How many of us have heard that Jesus raised back to life from the dead? Like all of us? The vast majority of us, we've heard Jesus was raised back to life. Again, we've heard that so many times. We're like, yeah, he was raised back to life on the third day. He's crucified on Friday, rose up on Sunday. What? He was dead. Not like the princess bride, mostly dead. He's completely dead. Dead. He was raised back to life. According to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. What verifies that Jesus is God? Is it that he was a miracle worker? Not ultimately, have there been other miracle workers? You bet there have been. It's not that he was a really good teacher. There have been other really good teachers. It's not that people followed him because he was able to provide for their needs. Other people have done that. This isn't a sleight of hand where Jesus was just kind of cold and laid in the grave for 3 days and then instantly some weird way his body woke back up and he's like, hey, I think I'm strong enough to roll this big stone out of the way. This isn't resuscitation where he was dead for a little bit or mostly dead for a little bit and then he was resuscitated and brought back to life. This isn't evil forces at work bringing him back to life. This is the Spirit. Notice that it's capital S. This is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of holiness brought Jesus back to life, raised him from the dead, never to die again. And we all sat on our hands. And listen, I'm not trying to be critical because I don't expect you to like stand up and clap, but are we so familiar with that we do? We just sit on our hands instead of being like, are you kidding me? I believe in a man who was dead and the Spirit of God rose him back to life. And he's the Son of God and he came to set me free from the grips of sin. This is what Paul is saying. This is not something that we should become so familiar with that we're never taken aback by it. Jesus was not resuscitated. He was dead. And the Holy Spirit brought him back to life. And he will never, ever die again. Keep going. Still in verse 4 at the very end. Paul says, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul makes it clear, he's not just talking about some guy. He isn't saying that Jesus is some magician that we look at with awe because of what he can do. No, Paul is making it clear, he is God and he is our Lord. Make no mistake, he is uniquely set apart from any other person because he is unique. Because he is God and he is man. And Paul makes that clear. He's descended from David and he's declared to be the Son of God because he was raised back to life from the Spirit of God, never to die again. Fully man, fully God. This is who Jesus is. We're still in the first sentence of the book. And Paul is making absolutely monumental claims about who he follows. Keep going, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul, you go back to verse 1, a servant of Christ Jesus called to be an apostle. Paul received apostleship. And if you know a little bit about apostleship, you know that it's a gift, but it's also a position. Okay, so you can be an apostle, and that means one who's sent out. So it's kind of like a job. but it's also an official position. It's no longer currently functioning, that position. Can of worms, duly opened. But Paul's life, don't miss this, he has been given a position, but he has also been given a purpose. Paul received apostleship. His purpose was to be a sent one, but his position was an official office in the first century church, one who was uniquely called, qualified, and verified to communicate the truth of who Jesus is, that he is both man and God, to write it down in written form. How else could you write it down? I don't know. But in written form, to be canonized as part of the Holy Bible. Now watch this, because it's really easy to read this and just keep going. How was Paul chosen to be an apostle? He was chosen because of the grace of God. Was Paul brilliant? The answer to that would be yes, absolutely. Do any of you know crazy smart people? Man, I know some people are just crazy smart. I don't even really like being around them. It's like, okay, I know I'm not that smart, but then when I'm with you, I real like feel like doubly dumb. It's like, go be with other smarties. I don't know. Like, but no, do you know some people who are that way? You're with them and you leave, you're like, that lady's like wicked smart. That guy's like brilliant. Paul was one of those guys. Paul was brilliant. But listen, he wasn't chosen because he was brilliant, was he? No. Was Paul chosen because he had influence and power? Did Paul have influence and power? You bet he did. Absolutely did. Was he chosen because he had influence and power? Nope, he was not. He was chosen because God extended his grace to Paul and called him. You want to hear some really good news? It's the same reason every one of us are called. It's the same way any of us are called. We're called to Christ because of God's grace. And don't miss that, it's also the way and the reason that our lives have purpose. So if you're living your life outside of God's grace, you are pursuing something that is not your purpose. How many of you wish you had more random, inconsequential, wasteful stuff to do? And I wish I could be busy 24 hours a day with a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. Nobody ever says that. We're all too busy the way it is, right? When's the last time you met somebody, you're like, hey, how are you? And they're like, well, I'm really busy. We hear that all the time, right? I got a lot going on. When was the last time you met somebody or were visiting with somebody like, hey, how are you? And they're like, you know what? I'm actually kind of bored. I don't have anything to do. I was like, sit around and stare at the walls all day. We don't know people like that, do we? Paul says his purpose was given by God's grace. And your life, my life, has purpose that we can't imagine because of the grace of God. Do you believe that your life might actually have impact in eternity? Do you believe that? Now, Paul was uniquely called, right? I hold in my hand a copy of a letter that was written, not penned by him, but dictated by Paul, that's nearly 2,000 years old. There's probably not a single thing that I'll do in my life that anybody will have any record of 20 years after I'm gone, let alone 2,000. But do you believe that the life you live can have impact in eternity just like Paul's does? Do you believe that God has specifically called you for a purpose, by his grace, to make Jesus known and to glorify him in this life in such a way that the ripple effects of your life might be felt for centuries by people who won't ever know your name? How's that compared to driving a new truck? Yeah, but I got this sweet ride. Who cares? Like, don't you want to pursue something that matters? And how do we do that? Get smarter, be better, work harder, or by God's grace? By God's grace. Now, does that mean that we're lazy, apathetic sloths? Absolutely not. But by God's grace, that's how. And then why was Paul, watch this, why was God's grace extended to Paul? And what was the purpose of that? Keep going. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles. Paul was chosen by God's grace in order to get the gospel to all the nations. Why? Why does it matter if the gospel gets to all nations? Paul tells us. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of everybody who hears. Wait, that's not what it says, is it? Wait. It's for the sake of his name. In your Bible, you might want to highlight the his there. You might want to make it a capital H. You might want to put in brackets Jesus. It's for the name of Jesus. It's not for the name of the people who hear. It's for the name of the one who by his grace has called us to hear his name. This is what it's about. I told you from the very beginning in verse 3 concerning his son, the gospel getting to people isn't ultimately for people. It's ultimately for the name of Jesus. Don't spin this around to make the gospel about us. Why do we seek to make disciples of Jesus? Is it because we love people? Yes, but that's not the ultimate reason. What's the ultimate reason? The ultimate reason is because we love Jesus and he's worthy of being exalted and praised by all people. We seek to make disciples not for people's sake, but for Jesus' sake, for his great name. That's why we want him to be exalted. We want his name to be lifted high. We want him to be worshipped. We want him to be honored. We want him to be acknowledged as king. That's why we make disciples. And Paul wanted every nation to know Jesus. Listen to this. Because Jesus is worth knowing. Jesus' name is worthy of being honored by everyone. The gospel is ultimately about Christ. And yet, can you see how the moment we start climbing this hill, like we're in 5 verses into the book of Romans, can you see how quickly the gospel confronts us with our selfishness? How often have we been told, and some of you, I may hear about this, I don't know, how often have we been told, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is that true? Without a doubt, it's true. The Bible makes that abundantly true. Yes, Jesus loves us. Make no mistake about that. Are we cherished and chosen by God? Yes. I'll give you a hint. The next few questions, the answer is yes on all of them. It's like an open book. I'll tell you in advance. Are we cherished and chosen by God? Yes. Are we called to be a royal priesthood? Good job. Are we adopted by God? Yes. Are we given a new name? Are we sealed for all eternity? Are we the blood-bought bride of the King? One day will we get to look into the eyes of Jesus, the one who shed his blood to make us his bride? Yes. All of that is 100% true. All of that is 100% true, but hear me. We are not the star of the show. Jesus is. All of that's true. We're loved by him. We're cherished by him. We've been called to be a royal priesthood. He gives our lives purpose. We're purchased by his blood. He seals us for eternity. All of that's true. But we aren't the focus. Jesus is. He is the star of the show. He's the star of the show of our lives. The gospel is about Jesus. It's spread for the sake of his name. Can you see in the first 5 verses of Romans, Paul is driving the nail in the coffin of human-centered mentality that God is about us. No, God is about God, and by his grace, he lets us be involved. And I don't know about you, but my flesh goes, well, hold on just a second. Isn't this about me? I want it to be about me. I hate to break it to you, it's not. Not ultimately. It doesn't mean you don't matter. It doesn't mean that you're not loved by God. It doesn't mean that he doesn't cherish you. All of those things are true. What it means is that ultimately, the gospel is about Jesus. And whenever we don't get that right, we are going to miss out on so much. Keep going, verse 6. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to the church in Rome, right? What's the name of the book that we're studying? What letter is this? Romans. Why is it called Romans? So it was a letter written to the church in Rome, right? So Paul is writing to a church. And he just said in verse 5 that all of this is for the sake of his name among all the nations. So Paul's saying, all this is about Jesus being glorified around the world. And then he says in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Who's the letter written to? To the church in Rome. So whenever we speak about the gospel being about Jesus' name for the nations, for everybody out there, Paul makes it clear too. Don't think that it's not about you as well. It matters to you. Jesus does love you. He does want you to know him. He does call us by his grace. That's all true. Don't take the fact that Jesus is the star of the show and don't run with that and say, well, then I don't matter. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. If you're 48 years old, you know that old song. But if you're younger than that, you might be going, what is wrong with this guy? So Paul's saying, don't mistake what he's saying to say that you don't matter at all. He's saying, no, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is for every nation, including you, including me. God didn't forget about you. God didn't just say, you know what? Take the gospel to Alaska, take it to Albania, take it to Spain, take it to hard-to-reach people groups. He also said, take it to Bethany. Take it to New Hampton. And yes, even take it to Canesville. It's a joke. Why do I always pick on Canesville? I don't know. That's terrible. No, but he's like, take it everywhere, including where you live. If you're from Canesville, I apologize. I apologize because of what I said, not because you're from Gainesville. That's why I was laughing. It's like, that could be misinterpreted. I apologize because of what I said. It's like, see, I told you, I'm not very smart. That's why really smart people make me uncomfortable. God didn't forget us, church. We live in the middle of nowhere. You're aware of this, right? We go to church in a town that isn't a town because it's not incorporated anymore. Like, we literally go to a church building that sits on the edge of a hayfield and a supplemental state road. Like, we live in the middle of nowhere. And God hasn't forgotten about us. He cares about us. He cares about you. He cares about me. Including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Like, this is what he says in verse 6. Paul wants every nation to know Jesus, including the people in Rome, and I would say, including the people in Blue Ridge. He wants Harrison County, the occupants, the residents of Harrison County, to know Jesus. Verse 7. We're almost done with the first sentence of the book of Romans. That's crazy. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, this letter is to you. I get the sense that Paul is saying, church, listen. I'm about to deliver the mail, so you need to listen. Okay, this is to you. This is to everybody else too. But I'm packing the mail and I'm about to deliver it. And he is. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, how do we become saints? By being called. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great way to end an introduction? Paul is about to take them on a journey of discovery regarding Jesus and God's plan of redemption that none of them could have imagined. I mean, just so much greater than they could have imagined. And my guess is that the same could be said for us. That as we journey and climb through the book of Romans, as we climb this mountain of this discovery that we're on, that it's going to be more incredible than any of us could imagine. So, I want to close with this. One of the things I want us to do as we take this journey is to build a framework of truth that we can stand on, that we can hold to. I'm not sure if any of you are familiar with what catechisms are. Not catacombs, not like where people are buried, not that. Catechisms. And some of you may be going, yeah, that's a Catholic thing. Well, Catholics do use catechisms, but here, let me give you just a definition of what a catechism is. It's a summary of the principles of Christian faith in the form of questions and answers used for the instruction of Christians. That's what a catechism is, okay? So we're going to integrate this in our time together. We're going to introduce, we're going to build the Blue Ridge Catechism. You know you're going to have to work while you're here too, did you? Yep. So, here it is. This is the first of what will be many, and it potentially could be long. This is the first question and answer in the Blue Ridge Catechism. This isn't a formal document or anything like that. We don't have to adopt it. This is what we're going to go to. And this is going to be built completely and directly from the Word of God. This is not opinion. This is not going to be by me. This is going to be clearly and directly from the Word of God. So here it is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, fully human and fully man. Fully human and fully God. Told you I'm not very smart. I can't even read what I wrote. Tricia, I think you messed that up. Oh, wait, it was me. Never mind. Fully human and fully God. So I would encourage you, if you have your book, your copy of Romans, if you want to write that down. And like I said, we're going to integrate this in our time together every week. So this is what we're going to do, okay? As we prepare for communion this morning, this is going to be the first piece of our catechism. So every week at Blue Ridge, we take communion. And going forward, every week before we take communion, we're going to recite our catechism, okay? So I'll ask the question, and then together we'll respond with the answer. And so not each week, but periodically we'll add another question and we'll add an answer, and hopefully I can read the answer correctly. We'll see. Then I'll pray, and then the worship team will lead us and we'll share in communion. So communion. There will be somebody up here with communion that'll be willing. They'll serve you if you want to come and have somebody serve it to you and pray with you if you want. There are a couple of baskets of communion here. If you didn't get communion out in the foyer, a couple of people will be handing communion out. You just kind of wave them down, flag them down. They'll hand you communion. You don't have to be a member at Blue Ridge to take communion. But it is something that we do that is for the body of Christ. So communion is something that believers, follower of Christ, participate in. So if you're a follower of Christ, if you've never been to Blue Ridge before, but you're a follower of Christ, your communion is open to you. But if you're not a follower of Christ, we'd ask you just to abstain. Nobody's going to mock you or ridicule you. Probably nobody will even notice. Okay? So, let's do our catechism together, then we'll enter into a time of worship, and you just take communion whenever you're ready as we sing, okay? Are you ready? Why don't we stand together? Then we'll just go straight into a time of worship. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, fully human and fully God. Father, we thank you for your Son, that he's not some weird floating entity that we can't relate to, but that he's human. That you sent him. That he's a descendant of King David. He is also the Most High. Let us not minimize his humanity or his divinity. Lord, might we understand more and more what it means to serve a king who came to this earth to rescue us from our own evil desires and to free us and make us right with you. Jesus, fully human, fully God, we worship you this morning. And as we worship and share in communion, Lord, might you draw us to yourself and might we respond in faith. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.